Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. With Operation Epic Fury going on in Iran, we have a lot to talk about in this program. Vladimir Putin called America's war in Iran a deliberate, premeditated, and unprovoked attack of armed aggression against a sovereign and independent UN member state in direct violation of the fundamental principles and norms of international law. Mandani, the communist mayor of New York City, called America's operation a catastrophic escalation in an illegal war of aggression. But is it actually a violation of international law? Is it illegal? Now, those responses are exactly what we would expect from those who side with totalitarian Islam. Democrat politicians have also condemned Operation Epic Fury. Bernie Sanders, AOC, Tlaib, Pelosi, Hakim have all labeled the operation illegal from a moral point of view, but also because the Constitution gives Congress the power to wage war, not the president. But this appears to be two-faced because when President Obama bombed six countries, Libya, Pakistan, Iraq, Somalia, Yemen, and Syria, none of the Democrats complained about the War's Powers Act or the immorality of bombing other countries. So we can pretty much write off their moral arguments against the war as sheer partisanship. Ever since World War II, every war has been under the presidential authority and not by Congress, including the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and the Gulf War. Now, last week, the Democrats tried to pass a bill in the House to stop the president's authority to go to war with Iran, but with the Republicans in control of the House, it didn't pass. And in order to expose the Democrats, the Republicans in the House also put forth a resolution reaffirming Iran as a terrorist state. 53 Democrats voted against the resolution, even though it is well known that Iran has funded and supplied all of the proxy groups terrorizing Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Houthis. Now, there are those who are considered to be on the political right who are also against Operation Epic Fury. Tucker Carlson said, "Trump's actions in Iran are absolutely disgusting and evil." And for quite a bit of time, Tucker Carlson has taken a stand against America's support of Israel. This is what's being called the horseshoe right. That is, this idea that if you go too far to the right, you end up on the left or with leftist positions, where those on the far right end up supporting leftist positions such as a totalitarian state, Nazi socialism, libertarian freedoms such as same-sex marriage and abortion. Not to get off on this, but that's what happens to professing conservatives who have their morals and their positions based upon human freedom rather than the law of nature and nature's God. Eventually, with your moral foundation being freedom, you end up supporting leftist immorality. But I digress. Here's an article from John Leakey, who operates in conservative circles, where he claims President Trump is going to war against Iran because Trump is simply a narcissist. But is it narcissism or righteous courage? One man's narcissism might be another man's heroism and courage in the face of evil. I mean, couldn't someone also claim that the Old Testament judges, who are commended in Hebrews 11 as men of faith who conquered kingdoms, couldn't it also be claimed that they were also narcissists? Here's another article by Leo Homan, who tends to be on the right, but he espouses all sorts of conspiracy theories. For Homan, he opposes Operation Epic Fury because he believes Trump and Hegseth are only going to war with Iran because they want to fulfill biblical prophecies leading to Armageddon and the return of Jesus. Quote from Holman, bottom line, you've got to be extremely careful when you start saying you're on a mission from God. This makes you a usurper. And how is that different from what we accuse Muslim clerics of doing in Iran? They too believe they're carrying out God's work. This is very serious, a very egregious thing to evoke the name of God and then brazenly co-opt the will of God in an advancement of your own human agenda. Yes, Islam is evil, but so is Hegseth's brand of Christianity. Unquote. Well, Holman is assuming Trump is merely advancing his own human agenda, which is Holman's personal opinion and Holman's own superimposing. But my question to Holman is, if you can't go to war based on a mission from God, God-given morality, that in God's economy, it's immoral for a nation like Iran to wage war, a war of terrorism against the Jews and to kill Christians, then how could any leader pursue a righteous war? You mean America wasn't allowed to be on a mission for God in World War II? Why is it wrong to invoke God's moral injunctions? If one can't be on a mission from God, then what mission are you on? Now, of course, Muslim clerics think they're on a mission for God, but they're wrong because they're following a false prophet. But that doesn't make Christ and Christianity morally wrong. Holman is suffering from moral relativism, moral equivalency, and the myth of moral neutrality. Now, here's an article from The Federalist, which tends to lean conservative. How Israel chain-ganged the Trump administration into war against Iran. It appears that President Trump allowed Israel, our purported ally, to drag the United States into a war against Iran. And this is the claim that America is only going to war against Iran because of Jewish influence in the United States. But Trump and the administration have not only denied this, but the facts are that for Iran, Israel is the little Satan and America is the big Satan. Iranian officials have themselves admitted that they have been at war with the United States for the past 47 years, ever since the Islamic Revolution in Iran. The whole program could be dedicated to proving that one fact. And if you don't know this, you need to reread history and see what the Islamic leaders have been saying about their war on America. These are people who hold parades chanting death to America. And there's no other nation that does this. So there's plenty of opposition to this war against Iran, the overthrow of this Islamic occupation of Iran, the liberation of the Iranian people. This is just another one of those watershed moments in history exposing where people stand, exposing what they believe about God and sin and the source of morality. A watershed is an area or a ridge of land that separates waters flowing to different areas or to different seas. For example, we have a watershed in the middle of the United States, the Rocky Mountains. Water that falls on the east side goes toward the Atlantic. Water that falls on the west side goes toward the Pacific. Two drops of rain can start off being just inches apart, but if they fall on opposite sides of the watershed, they eventually end up thousands of miles apart. And this physical reality of a watershed has been applied to the moral spiritual world. Two people may appear very similar in their values and their policies, but if one doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and the other believes that the Bible is the Word of God, eventually that seemingly slight difference will put them in different oceans, different universes, different political parties and policies, and eventually either supporting the Antichrist or supporting Christ himself. But again, notice it all begins with an insignificant difference in doctrinal faith. Well, the point is this: epic fury and where someone stands is a watershed event exposing where everyone's at. For some, it exposes their ignorance and their naivety. For others, it exposes their willful unbelief. Now, as far as the United States going to war with Iran, a country that's threatened the United States, a country that would threaten the United States even more if they developed nuclear weapons. There is the Romans 13 Christian teaching that the duty of the state is to be a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 4, for it, the state, is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing or for no purpose, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The sword and the wrath refers to killing those who are evil within a country and when necessary outside the country. The calling of God upon the church is one thing, and the calling of God upon the state is another. The church operates under the guidance, don't kill people, but preach the gospel. Anyone can stop evil by killing people who are evil, but the whole point of the gospel is to stop evil by changing people from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this, some Christians then make the mistake of thinking it's their duty to oppose the operation of the state in its capital punishments, in war, in its law enforcement, and to even condemn the state for being anti-God and unspiritual in this. But no, the state is fulfilling its God-given calling to stop evil by killing lawbreakers. And it's the duty of the state to stop evil. It's not even a necessary evil, but it's holy. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, which was a radio broadcast during World War II, argued that Christians who fight in just wars should do so with joy rather than a sense of shame. Quoting from Mere Christianity, Book 3, Chapter 7, "The Christian in arms for the defense of a good cause is one of the great Christian ideals. War is a dreadful thing, and I can respect an honest pacifist, though I think he's entirely mistaken. What I cannot understand is this sort of semi-pacifism you get nowadays, which gives people the idea that though you have to fight, you ought to do it with a long face, as if you're ashamed of it. It's that feeling that robs a lot of magnificent young Christians in the service of something they have a right to do, something which is the natural accompaniment of courage." Unquote, C.S. Lewis. We can see this in Lewis's storytelling, his belief in righteous wars and all of the righteous wars he includes in the Chronicles of Narnia. In discussing the Western Christian view of war, academia usually points to Augustine, the great Christian theologian of the 4th century. He developed the theology of a just war or a righteous war in his book, Against Faustus and the Manichaeans. The Manichaeans were a Christian sect that taught that the God of the Old Testament was different from the God of the New Testament. At the very least, there was a complete change in the governmental programs and in the morals. So that in New Testament times, the Manichaeans were teaching that war is evil and that the violent wars depicted in the Old Testament were all evil. Augustine's arguments were based on Romans 13, 4, that a nation must engage in just wars to be God's avenger against evil. This is one way God restrains evil in this world, by requiring nations to stop evil by the power of the sword. And the goal must be peace, not war for war's sake, or war for cruelty, or war for lust for power. And the only legitimate authority for war is the state, not the private individual. I was just listening to an Iranian podcaster who pointed out that the West needs to stop apologizing for the Crusades, which is a prevalent practice among 20th century Western intellectuals. Islam was invading Europe, murdering tens of thousands of Christian Europeans. You know, it's one thing to pontificate about the Crusades from the safety of your comfortable university office, but it's a whole other thing when your family's being killed. These Western intellectuals, as usual, don't realize the peace and the freedom they enjoy because of other people who had convictions and who fought wars for them. If it weren't for the Crusades, today, All of Europe would be an Islamic caliphate under Sharia law. Islam is a false religion, and it's a political ideology that must be stopped, just like communism. These things must be stopped wherever we can. So here. To oppose Islam is not Islamophobia. It's a belief and a defense of God's truth against a satanic counterfeit. It's so many people in the West don't understand this, because being unbelievers, they are, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And also, there are many nominal Christians who don't understand evil in this world and the state's use of the sword. So they become very sanctimonious and become critical and dismissive of the state's use of the sword to stop evil. Either the removal of Maduro in Venezuela, or the targeting of drug boats, or the removal of criminal illegal aliens, or the bombs dropped on the Iranian nuclear facilities last summer, or even the current war. Many Catholics were upset when last week the Pope called for an end to America's actions in Iran. The Pope said, quote, "Stability and peace are not built with mutual threats, nor with weapons, which sow destruction, pain, and death, but only through reasonable, authentic, and responsible dialogue." Well, conservative Christians couldn't disagree more. Often, stability and peace can only come through weapons of war. This is an evil world. And God has called the state to be a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Fundamental Islamists are not going to be talked out of their plans for world domination. The commentator Bill O'Reilly, who's somewhat Catholic, apologized for the Pope, saying that the Pope, representing the church, has to say these things because he has to preach peace. But no, just because the church is called to preach the gospel doesn't mean the church is to tell the state not to use the sword, as God commands the church or the state to use in Romans chapter 13. Now, as long as we're on this topic of a just war, there's another issue that must be addressed: the assassination of Iranian government leaders. In the opening strike of this war, Israel bombed the meeting of the Iranian Supreme Council, killing at least 49 in leadership and killing their supreme religious leader, Khomeini. Putin called this a violation of morality and international law. But was it? Well, according to the rules of war established by the Geneva Convention, the only prohibition is against killing civilians not actively engaged in hostilities. Political leaders, legislators are considered civilians unless they directly hold command roles in the armed forces, such as our president being the chief commanding officer of our armed forces, and the Supreme Council in Iran being the commanders of the Iranian Republican Guard. But generally, it's been an unspoken rule among world leaders that even in war, countries should not assassinate the leaders of hostile nations, which really doesn't make much sense. Evil leaders bring their citizens into war. Thousands of citizens are killed, and their leaders are impervious to attack. It would make it much easier for the opposing country to just kill a leader than to waste the lives of so many citizens. The best strategy is to cut off the head of the snake. Wouldn't that be more efficient and moral to just assassinate the leader? In the Iraq War in 1990, 20 to 30,000 young Iraqi men were killed, but Saddam Hussein remained safe in his palace for another 12 years. Ken LaCourte, in his YouTube channel, The Elephant in the Room, does a great job addressing this whole issue. Why do we let warlike dictators live while sending young men to die instead? And LaCourte explains the three reasons that are most often given. First, that assassinations are illegal. Second, it's too hard to pull off, like when the U.S. attempted to kill Fidel Castro. Third, it can backfire catastrophically, You know, the British had an opportunity to assassinate Adolf Hitler during World War II, but they decided not to do it because they felt it might make Hitler a martyr, and there were a number of other worse leaders that would take Hitler's place. Now, as far as it being illegal, it's really not, even by Geneva standards. What might be really going on here, in this reluctance to assassinate leaders who bring their nations into war, is not morality or Christian morality, but that global leaders, the elite, make up an exclusive club. And they don't want to normalize political assassinations because that would threaten them. As LaCourte says, quote, "Could the taboo against political assassinations be less about morality and geopolitical strategy and more about the survival of the elite political class?" And that brings us to our Bible study this week, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and King Saul's moral cowardice in not fully executing the annihilation of the Amalekites. Why were the Israelis battling the Amalekites? Because the Amalekites were a group of nomadic people constantly invading Israel, terrorizing and murdering Israelis. The Amalekites had their own territory, but as descendants of Esau, they had a hatred for the Jews, and they wanted to eliminate them. The prophet Samuel arrives and rebukes Saul for allowing the king of the Amalekites, Agag, to live. Now, this seems strange. Why would Saul put everyone in the Amalekite army to death except for the king? Now, from a practical point of view, by allowing Agag to live, he could return to his home country and build another army seeking revenge. From a moral point of view, Agag, the man who ordered the murder of Israelis, should be the first to receive capital punishment. You know, as in Trump ordering drone strikes on Soleimani, the Iranian general who is behind terrorism in the Middle East and the killing of many American troops. The BBC called the assassination of Soleimani unlawful. NPR quotes UN officials calling it unlawful. But not according to international law. Soleimani was an enemy combatant. But world leaders complain because the elites are not used to being held accountable for their evil. And Trump overturned the unspoken rule: don't target the generals. Now, the most likely reason why Saul preserved the life of Agag was that Saul was now in the club of elite global leaders. And the professional courtesy was, well, you can kill the troops, but don't kill the members of the club. But God was greatly displeased with King Saul's disobedience and moral failure. So God told Saul that he's rejected as being king of Israel, and the kingship would now go to the house of David. Chapter 15, verse 28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Chapter 15, verse 32, "Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully and said, surely the bitterness of death is past." And in this, we get the sense that Agag was in effect saying, well, that was a great game we just played. I lost my pawns. You win. Let's just shake hands. Verse 33, "But Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal." Well, that's Genesis 9. Capital punishment for Agag for killing the innocent. Remember Samson? He killed all the elites of the Philistines who were meeting in the temple. Hebrews chapter 11, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign enemies or foreign armies to flight." Now, some might claim that, well, that's Old Testament. The New Testament is different. But no, the same moral courage and defeating of evil is the role of government in the New Testament. And woe be to the private individual or the church leader or Christian who opposes or is critical or dismissive of the ordinance of God given to the state. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Those who resist the state will receive condemnation upon themselves. And such individuals who oppose, you know, God's use of the state unwittingly become supporters of evil. Americans have suffered greatly because of civil leaders who have been unwilling to punish evil at home and abroad. The Iranians are celebrating the streets over President Trump and his willingness to liberate them from the Islamic occupation. When the Iranians tried to protest before, other U.S. presidents actually supported the Ayatollahs and sent them pallets of cash to appease them. But when Trump told the Iranian people that help is on the way, they knew he'd keep his word. Another point being made is that many world leaders have kicked the can down the road in dealing with Iran because it was too much of a political risk to go to war with the regime. What if Iran actually inflicted some serious damage on the U.S. military? The party in the White House would lose the midterms. So many leaders who are politically motivated fail to act. But President Trump, in refusing to kick the can down the road in regard to Iran with nuclear weapons, Trump may have just saved generations. You know, just like if American presidents would have stopped the Iranian revolution earlier, look at how many lives would have been saved if Hamas and Hezbollah would never have had Iran as a sponsor. Another point being made is that Trump's actions in Iran is a taking down of the Berlin Wall moment, and that those opposed to the administration simply do not want to acknowledge this, that the removal of the Islamic regime in Iran will change the dynamics of Islamic power in the Middle East for centuries to come. Now, that topic deserves its own program. Now, I'm not shilling here for President Trump. I mean, I fully recognize all the errors in the Trump administration. People are sinners. But I still believe it's important that the Christian community add some clarity, some moral clarity to this operation in Iran, rather than just staying on the sidelines and waiting to see which way the wind is blowing. The Christian community should discern from the Word of God how to call it, because the church, God's people, are to be the conscience of the state. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the Word. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.